Excellent. So I think we're ready for Brother Josh then to come forward. We don't have an introductory reading. So his topic under the theme of the kingdom series is the training ground. Josh.
And so, yeah, as we know, this is the first class out of four where we will be considering and encouraging each other on the things concerning the kingdom of God. And I'm excited to be able to share with you a few of my thoughts that I've pulled out of the Word of God, and share those of us here, part of his spiritual family, as well as those who are interested in being a part of that spiritual family, to help sharpen our vision of the kingdom. That day that is soon to come, and encourage each other on our walk towards that day. Because as we know, Christ is returning soon, and our intention with these studies is to start a conversation and to open up a discussion about the things that are shortly about to come to pass. So tonight, with the first class as announced, we'll be considering the last days and the responsibility that you and I have to train and to prepare to meet Jesus and to build one another up in love as we wait for his return. Gonna hide the thanks. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we'll start our discussion this evening. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll read the first four verses. Second Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these faithful men who have been able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life, so that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself." And if you have a pencil handy, the word there, entangle, comes from the Greek word empleko, which is to inweave, entangle, or to involve in. And inweaving means to introduce in, inweaving means to introduce into a fabric for weaving, to combine, diversify with something woven in. So to combine or diversify with something. And the only other time that this word is used is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 in the New Testament. And that verse is on the screen there. 2 Peter 2, verse 20, which says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." We all are all soldiers in active service. Every day, God has blessed us with another opportunity to fight the good fight of faith, to serve him and to give back. And no soldier in active service will ever entangle themselves with such distractions, things that will take away from the role of protecting, of defending, and of conquering. We are being told to stay holy, separate, and not to mix ourselves with the things that can weigh us down in this life, that will distract us from being disciples of Christ. And we have all been given an opportunity to learn and to grow. And we need to be willing participants on this training ground or during this rehearsal before God sends his son. And like a rehearsal for whatever it might be, a wedding, a play, a choir, so is the time that we have been given today. We have been given an opportunity to refine our talents and to grow in our role as servants of Christ. And in this rehearsal, we're going to go through an exercise that might be probably will be better described as improv acting. Now, improv acting is where things are made up on the fly and we're not given a script to prepare. But we have the Word of God. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We use the Word of God as a light to our path, and God will direct our steps, providing challenges and obstacles along the way that we might be able to grow in character and be refined, or to be able to better reflect the example of his son. God knows the end from the beginning, and we are living and responding to our environment. and the things that come into our life with the word of God ready in our heart and minds. And so while we are preparing for the kingdom, we need to gain the right tools and resources to help us prepare for that day, such as developing the full armor of God as we follow the way that God has purposed for us, the way of Christ. As soldiers of Christ, we are constantly faced with decisions. Decisions that will either bring us closer to God or decisions that will separate us from Him. And the Word of God provides many wonderful examples of such contrasts. We can think of the two paths in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Come with me now to Genesis 13, where we will see a decision that was made that impacted a family's life in a major way. Genesis 13, and we'll start reading at verse 9. Genesis 13, I will start at verse 8 for some context. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between me and you, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Now Lot has a decision to make. Will he choose right or will he choose left? Let's continue reading in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. So Lot makes a decision here that was going to benefit himself and his family. He was making a decision that he thought would be best for his family. But notice what that verse says in verse 10. It was a land that looked like the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord. Then it continues with the phrase, we see that it also looked like the land of Egypt. So here Lot is entangling his family. He was inweaving a piece of the world into this decision that he was making that would ultimately cost the lives of many of his family. God, after Abraham goes the opposite way, blesses him and makes a promise with him, an eternal promise for his trust and his faith. Often the decisions that we make in this life on our spiritual walk don't have a direct impact or results such as this. Our patient faith needs to be strong as we wait for our reward. We are told to be holy and to be separate, to be set apart. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by Christ and his teachings. We can think of many other opposites as well, or two options that we can make that are presented for us in scripture. As seen on the slide here, we have two trees, one that bears good fruit and one that bears bad fruit. And in the same chapter in Matthew, we also read about the wise and the foolish builders. One who built their house on the rock and the other on the sand. And in a previous chapter in Matthew 6, we read Christ telling us that no one can serve two masters. We have to choose serving God or material items such as wealth. We can also think of Mount Gerizim and Ebal in Deuteronomy 11. The word of God is full of different examples of men and women making decisions. Those who made good choices and those who made bad choices, that we might be able to learn and benefit from them. And these decisions and choices are important for us as well to make in our own life as we wait for Christ's return. Christ says, "Blessed are those who hear this word of mine, the word of God, and follow it. Those who hear and put it into practice." Luke 11, verse 28. I next want to consider the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom motivate us in our everyday life? We've been given the tools and the resources to be given a chance through God's grace and his son's sacrifice to be a part of that day. And what does this knowledge do for you? How does it change us? As we wait for Jesus to return, we have considered our time and that we have been blessed with to make the most of it for good and to prepare to be separate, to stay separate as soldiers of Christ as we train and as we prepare for this main event. I now want to speak about the gospel message that we read about in the New Testament, a message that is so powerful that it caused men and women to be moved to preach about the kingdom despite being persecuted, tortured, and killed. A message that has been given out of conviction and love for the things that are eternal, so that you and I might have a chance as well to pass on this good news with others and to be a part of that day that is soon to come. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 1 verse 16. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Is this something that we hide under a basket? We might not think that we do, but are we actively sharing what we believe with others? We pray often that we are a light to others, that they might see this light. And a light starts working within and then goes outward. And we can think of a lighthouse. This light starts at the top of the tower and then is reflected or projected for others to see and to respond to. Christ told his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." Are we keeping the light inside? We can take great encouragement from the New Testament, from those faithful men and women who risked their lives to preach the gospel message. The spreading of the gospel message and the good news of the resurrection of Christ, compelling people forward to not care about being persecuted for what they believed in. It is the resurrection of Christ also that created this surge of new believers that caused thousands to be baptized by the disciples. And it is this knowledge also that has compelled us to be baptized, to be crucified with him, putting to death our own sins, and to be able to find new life in him. And baptism is this next step towards growing as a disciple of Christ. And we can consider the lesson of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, if you'd turn there with me. The Ethiopian eunuch responding to this gospel message. Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 27. Which reads, "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." And if we continue down to verse 34 to 35, reading from the ESV, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of somebody else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." They spoke about the good news of Jesus. We know of the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. But what about the good news of Jesus? Well, the good news of Jesus is, and the good news of the kingdom of God both speak about eternal life. But here specifically, the phrase, "the good news of Jesus," is the hope of being grafted into this promise to faithful men and women. This opportunity, even for a man such as this, a Gentile, to be part of a family, a man of a different race, culture, status, a man who would never be able to create a lineage of his own. A Gentile who is now able to be a part of something, to be a part of a family, the family of Christ. And Philip spoke about Jesus, about all that he was and all that he has accomplished and all that he will accomplish. They spoke about the power of the resurrection and the hope of a life beyond the grave, about forgiveness of sins through repentance, and about our ability to pray to God through Christ, and this ability to cast our burdens and anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares. And it was the good news of Jesus that caused this man to be moved into the waters of baptism. It was this man that caused a disruption on his journey of life, to step out of the chariot and into the waters of baptism. And this man is an example to each of us. As to the power of the gospel message, this message of the kingdom, about Jesus Christ, who makes this opportunity available to each one of us. And it is with this same news, this same hope, that should be shared with others in our own life. Matthew 25, and specifically we'll start at verse 14 and we'll read to verse 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. We have been given a responsibility to serve and to increase the talents that we have been given. And each of us have been given a talent. While we wait for Christ's return, Christ has commanded that we don't just sit and watch for his return alone, but to get to work in the truth and to help out where we can, serving to the best of our abilities. And we know the story well. The one got 5 and got 5 more. The one who had 2 was able to gain 2 more. But the one who had 1 buried their talent and hid it in the ground, as we learn in verse 18. See, they were all given talents. They didn't have to find them or gain them through knowledge of taking different tests and exams. They were all given a talent as a gift. We have a responsibility to use them in whatever way that we are able to. Let's look at the person who was given 1 talent for a moment, as seen in verse 24 to 25. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours. And what did the master respond to this man by saying? Verse 26, and his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You wicked and lazy slave. Then this is a bit harsh, don't we think? It's a bit strong because he hadn't actually done anything wrong. This person hasn't hurt anyone or said something he shouldn't have. The issue here was that they had done nothing at all. And this is what Jesus is saying. He is saying it is no good to not do anything. We have to do something. And this is the key to the talent that we have been given, is to do something with it. And this brings our minds back to the verse on faith that says, faith without works is dead, in James chapter 2 and verse 26. These two things, faith and works, go hand in hand. They complete each other. So we need to make the most of our opportunity and to use the gift that God has given each one of us while there is still time, because it will never happen again when Christ returns. It's important that we have been using our talents. Although maybe not perfectly, there might be bumps along the way, and maybe we have once misplaced our talent. But when Christ returns, he is looking for how we have used our talent to the best of our ability in his service. And we do this being motivated by what he has done for us, not by what we can gain out of it. Christ has left for us different parables in scripture here that we can explore and consider as we wait for his return. We'll now look at the first parable in this chapter, where we see Christ speaking on the Mount of Olives, speaking about the parable of the 10 virgins that we know well. Starting at verse 1, I'll read to verse 4 of Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. When we read about virgins in the New Testament, we are reading about someone who is waiting to get married, someone who is betrothed to be married. This parable is about Jesus, who is the bridegroom marrying a multitudinous bride. The parable needed to be more than one person because he is showing us here that there are different virgins, some wise and some foolish. So why 10 virgins? Well, we know from scripture that when the number 10 is used, we can think of a righteous judgment. Number 10 is used specifically in the Old Testament, 10 commandments that were given to Moses by God. There were 10 plagues in Egypt, 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And we can understand the number of 10 as a righteous judgment. God is going to judge these 10 individuals righteously. So as we read, we will learn the difference between what makes us foolish and what will make us wise. And we learn that it's the amount of oil that's in our lamps. Even though they are all described as virgins, people waiting and who have kept themselves unstained from the world and from other doctrines, some still didn't have enough oil. Now, I'm not a big oil lamp guy, so I had to do a bit of research and digging to figure out the mechanics of this device. We know that oil is the fuel for the lamp to produce the light. I knew probably about that much. And in the days when these oil lamps were used, individuals would need to constantly care for their lamps. This care involved a trimming of the wick, which is what we see in verse 7 of this chapter. And in order for the oil to be of any use, it needed a wick to pull the existing oil up to the flame to keep a steady light. The wick will draw up the oil from the storage reservoir so that the flame would be able to be clean and bright. A poorly trimmed wick creates a flame which is dim and a flame which is smoky. So in this parable, we find that there isn't a whole lot that is different between these 10 people. These 10 virgins, they all get drowsy and go to sleep. We read that they've all heard the shout for the bridegroom. They've all trimmed their lamps. But the difference here, as we know, is that the 5 didn't have enough oil in their lamps and their lamps had started to fade. The reason the people didn't have enough oil, the people who didn't have enough oil couldn't get more. And the reason why the 5 virgins who had enough oil and couldn't give it to them is because the second that Jesus Christ returns to the earth is the second that our time is up. There is nothing that we can do from this time forward to gain and to increase our faith. We have had our time. We have had our opportunity if we have come to the knowledge of the truth. Whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in, that very second that Christ appears, that is our faith sealed. And we might want to run around and start reading books, start listening to scripture, and reading scripture and listening to classes, but we can't gain more faith at this point. Christ tells us to watch and to wait, to watch because we don't know what the day or the hour when the Son of Man will appear. And I learned recently about ancient Jewish weddings from a class that I listened to, as well as from some follow-up study that I did, some research that I did. It goes like this. This parable was based on a Jewish wedding that Christ would have known very well, an ancient Jewish wedding that Christ would have known very well. And this first step to these weddings is the bride and groom would agree to get married. Traditionally, in preparation for the betrothal ceremony, the bride and groom would separately immerse in water as a ritual called the mikvah, which is a symbol of spiritual cleansing. And in Matthew 3 and verse 13 to 17, we read that Jesus had already been immersed, baptized by John in the waters of mikvah at the Jordan River in Matthew 3 and verse 13. And as the bride-to-be, we too are also asked to be immersed and baptized before Christ appears. And so this is a legally binding thing, and it's considered marriage when they both agree to be married. They sign a contract and a price is paid for the bride, or something of significance is given to them, such as a necklace or a ring. And this is why Joseph, Christ's earthly father, said he will sign a divorce with Mary, even though that they were not yet married at this point. They are as good as married. And in ancient times, as I said, this point, they were basically betrothed. And the next part of this story is very fascinating. What happens next is that they both have to live apart for about 12 months. The bride lived at home, and the bridegroom would have to do something very specific during these months leading up to the wedding. The groom would have to build a room on the side of their father's house. They had to build a wedding chamber on the back of their father's place. And he was not able to see the bride until his father would come and examine this room and this building to make sure that it was an acceptable fit. And the only person who could do this and who could tell his son that he was ready for his bride was his father. And so you can imagine the bridegroom throwing up this structure to get it over with so he could bring his bride home. And his father keeps coming in to check on it, saying, keep going. You have to make sure it looks better. There is no date, specific date set for the wedding. So back in the village with the bride, you can imagine the anticipation, wondering what's going to happen and when that day will come, when his son, when her groom will come for her. She has no idea when this day is. And one day the father comes into the son's room after looking at it and tells him that it is ready. Go receive your bride. And to make an occasion of this day, the bridegroom would make a scene of his entrance into the town. They would come with bright lights, torches, blowing trumpets. And for this reason, the bride would keep an oil lamp in her room at all times so that she could quickly prepare herself to meet her groom. And so while the bride is asleep, she would hear this noise and she would look out her window and know that her day had finally come. So she goes and grabs her lamp that she has prepared. She rubs her eyes out of the sleep out of her eyes, turns the light on in her room. Remember, this isn't a flick of a switch, but the trimming of a wick and a lighting of a flame. And then she hears the knock on her door and they make their way home together to this home that the groom has built. And we can imagine what could have happened if this bride was not ready with oil in her lamp. She would be in the dark trying to find her clothes, brush her hair that was probably matted from her pillow, and she would not have been looking presentable for her groom. So going back to the parable that Christ shows here, we can see how much these two stories relate to each other. Except here, there are many, many marrying one person. But some had forgotten oil, and some had been diligent to keep enough. The parable, the person who had forgotten oil is in the dark. They are now in fear and are in desperation. They can't prepare themselves because they are in darkness. We cannot allow our oil to run out. We can never stop collecting enough oil. The reality of this parable is that the people who didn't have enough oil aren't going. They aren't going to the wedding. Faith must be operational and active in our lives today, in our lives now. We might be growing weary and tired, but we can't let our oil run out. This is a critical thing that God is after and that he wants to find in us. It's what Jesus wants. So let us keep fighting the good fight of faith by taking encouragement in one another and from those faithful men and women of old. We don't know the day and we don't know the hour. Therefore, it is urgent that we prepare today. It is urgent that we prepare ourselves now to get ready and to get our lives in order for God, so we might be found waiting and ready and prepared. We are encouraged to make the most of our time and to redeem it, because each day is a gift from God, that we might be able to work on increasing in our talents that we have been given by God to help others further the gospel message, to call everyone who has ears to hear. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my vision of the kingdom and the gospel message can be clouded out by other distractions and anxieties in this life. But it's evenings like these that encourage me, and as well as each one of you, that help sharpen my faith and my focus on that day that is soon to come. And so it is my prayer this day that we have, as we all think about the talent that God has given us and has blessed us with, as we work on developing the oil in our lamps on this training ground as we wait for Christ's return. And if you're looking for inspiration on where to start with working on your talent, or even just to get started, read Romans 15, Romans verse 15 is an amazing section of scripture, which has helped me in many ways in my walk. And this is where we'll end our evening together. You can turn with me there to Romans 15 or just listen. Romans 15 and starting at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has already come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.